I have a little something to say in this case. I'd like to invite you to turn to the 29th chapter of Proverbs. There's a question how many of the Proverbs that are in the book of Proverbs are actually written by old Solomon. We know he wrote part of them. Part of them are just he compiled sayings that other people had written, been handed down from father to son through the years. In a way, it doesn't make much difference, because for him to include any of them in this writing, the book of Solomon was, or the book of Proverbs was largely compiled by Solomon. In order for any of them to be included in this book, he had to pass the standard of his being convinced it was a wise thing to say. Solomon was reckoned to have special wisdom from God. No doubt you've heard the story before. He got to be on the verge of being king, or being king. Had a dream, the Lord visited him, asked him whether he wanted money or whether he wanted victory in battle. And Solomon asked for wisdom, you know, how to govern his people. And the Lord blessed Solomon with that wisdom. His wisdom has to do with spiritual things, but an awfully lot of it also has to do with just dealing with everyday life. We have a great spiritual urgency laid on us. We're all trying to get to heaven, but that's not all there is to life. We have everyday things we have to deal with too. And there's a lot to be learned from handling wisdom, the book of Solomon. So I ask your prayers and your attention a little while we look at some of the things that he said about it. So I'd like to talk about the 29th chapter. No particular reason for picking this out in my understanding, just that it's what the Lord laid on my heart. And beginning with the 18th verse, reading Proverbs is a lot like reading a dictionary. Changes topics every verse, nearly. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." As you can see, the two clauses in the sentence are set in contrast to one another. I'm not interested in perishing people, gracious sakes. There have been so many efforts in the world that have gone a little ways and then faltered, failed. I want something that's eternal, lasts forever. And I'm thinking, for instance, there's quite a controversy going on in our world now about global warming. I really don't know what the truth is about that, and that's the fact. I know that there are a lot more people in the world than there used to be, and I know they have polluted a lot of things that they didn't used to pollute. And I know that it's a big world. But the tide has turned in this country against the global warming effort, and the folks are losing their vision of it because some of the science that was supposed to be supporting it has been proven to be false. And as an example, I've read that Al Gore, who used to be vice president and kind of champion of global warming, published books and sponsored a movie and won a Nobel Peace Prize in that effort. Started a business selling carbon offsets in New York or in Chicago, going to make a lot of money on people buying the right to pollute to an extent. And recently closed their doors because they lost their vision. Because if they could convince everybody that they needed to buy carbon offsets, he'd have gotten rich. But they lost their vision. So now nobody's buying them, and so that went bankrupt. That's losing their vision. It's a crude example, but that's losing their vision. But carbon offsets, global warming, I know it's important to the world, but I suppose my life will go on about the same either way. The Lord takes care of me. Losing your vision of the truth, that is a very different thing. Where no vision is, the people perish. Where there's no vision, there's no hope. I used to have the idea, someone is convicted of a crime and is sent to prison, 7-year sentence or 10-year sentence, that's what they ought to serve. That's what the judge said, that's what the jury said, that's what the law said. Then I started working in the prisons. The officers and the warden and the inmates changed my views about that. They really did. So you lock a man up in here and give him no hope. No matter what he does, he can't make anything better. He said, we can't have enough guards in here to control him. The thing that makes us able to handle it is that we can tell these men, if you behave yourselves, it has a reward. Humans can't live without hope. Hope comes from vision. When you work on a job, it is just meaningless work. After a while, you can't stand it anymore. You always need some hope that this is going to lead to something better. Where no vision is, people perish, dreams perish, aspirations perish, interest goes down. Congregations need hope too. Need hope. We need to believe the Lord is leading us to something better. In our own relationships with each other and our closeness and contact, we need to understand, believe that the Lord's got his hand on us. He hears us, that we're on a journey that goes somewhere. You know, be able to look back on ourselves and say, I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. I've grown. I've developed. I got more victory and blessing than I used to have. We need to have that. Where no vision is, the scripture said, the people perish. And then he gives us this contrast to it. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Perishing people are not happy people. That causes me to believe that vision comes from keeping the law. So many things with God are like that. Our political leaders aren't really following that right now. They are trying to inspire vision with their clever words and their plans. But it's not there. It's not there. Job creation would happen better, faster in this country if we'd start fasting and praying and go back to the law of God. He's got a way to prosper us. And when people turn against his law, he's got a way of blowing on what they do until you look for much, the scripture said, and it came with a little. And when you brought it in, I blew on it, gather money to put it in a bag with holes in it. That's what happens when people take it into their own hands. Now, I can't help what the United States government is doing or the state of Missouri's government's doing. I know exactly one representative. And when I have a chance, I talk to him a little bit, but he doesn't make all that much difference. And you got a lot of other people talking to him too. I've got one greater than that I can talk to. And I can follow his law. Wherever we are, we can follow the law of the Lord. And if we be faithful to do that, folks, if we wind up our lives where we don't know where there's another saint of God in the world, we'll still have a vision if we keep his law. That's the secret, isn't it? The law of the Lord is perfect, the scripture said, converting the simple. Where no vision is, the people perish. I think of another one that says, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The old devil's always trying to steal our confidence in God and in one another. We need to guard that. I have found in my own life, and probably you have more deeply than I, if I let myself go without praying deeply, the devil brings dark pictures of my brethren to my mind. He emphasizes their faults and he minimizes their virtues. And if I would go a little while without taking time to get close to the Lord or start missing worship service, it isn't very long before I start wondering what the folks are thinking about me. And I wonder if I'm really welcome when I come around. Prayer changes all of that. It isn't anything in me. I don't know where I'd be if it weren't for the grace of God, and you don't either. But spending that time alone with the Lord, the world changes color. It just makes everything different. It makes you see the best in people. When I approach the folks and I've been praying and I'm opening my soul, it's easy for them to be open to me too. We just flow together. It's a natural grace. Where no vision is, the people perish. But happy are they that keep the law. The law of the Lord calls for us to live humble and innocent lives. And the law of the Lord calls for us to take time for Him. If we do these things, it'll make us happy. Changing subjects. The 19th verse is a difficult verse, but it has to do with dealing with life. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. I've been a carpenter most of my adult life. I was working in a house in addition, and another carpenter, one house down from me, he hired a young man to help him. It was a demonstration of this. My friend, Carpenter Chris, got this young fella in there, and he sat him down and told him, all you're bringing here on this job is your face. Every tool you see here, I had to pay for. I want you to take care of them. Anytime you hurt these tools, you're hurting me. And if you hurt me enough, there won't be any money to pay you. Gave him 30 minutes of that kind of talk. And, the man sat there and wondered, what's he going to do? Sure, I understand. I'll be careful. You can count on me. He wanted a job. I remember one time he got there before his boss did. And the boss had pulled the motor off his table saw and set it up on top of it. And when the young fella reached over to touch it, I don't know how it happened, but it was energized and it shocked him. He had a shock by touching the top of that. All he had to do was reach down and unplug the cord. And it couldn't possibly shock him. But he said, Ed, you know what I did? He said, I got back and I kicked that motor as hard as I could and it went flying across the room and it didn't shock me anymore. Words wouldn't cure him. It was going to take some kind of something that hurt him, made it real to him. You kick it off, you get to pay for it. Break the casing on it or some other such a thing. Now, that's a strong scripture. I don't like to think about people that way. But that is the reality of what life is. If you're going to function in the workforce, you have to understand that there are people who will not be corrected just by being good to them, just by talking to them. Some people require force. Somebody said it this way. There are people so sensitive that you can, if you say more than two or three words for them, it'll upset them all day. And there are people you compare to a mule, you got to hit them between the eyes with a 2x4 to get their attention before you can start talking to them. Well, that's what this passage of scripture is talking about. There's some folks like that. A servant will not be corrected by words. Stand there and hear every word you say and understand what it means. And just as soon as you turn your back, he'll do it wrong. Now, here's a practical application of that. If you got a business, there's no business that any of us have got that you're going to be able to find somebody you can just turn it over to them, and they're going to run it like you run it. Nobody ever cares about it like the people who originally had it. I don't care if it's a farm. I don't care if it's a whatever it is. Carpentry, contracting, whatever it is. I knew a man who had a restaurant. Oh, I can use my father for a better example. Had dairy cows. Dairy cows have to be milked every morning and every evening. My dad was gentle with his cows. They were his pets. And he never wanted them to run when they were coming back to the barn in the evening at milking time because they don't milk as well. They need to move at a slow walk so they're not excited. They won't let their milk down. Well, we're going to take a week's vacation. Hadn't had one in a long time. Found the most reliable neighbor boy he could find. Sure, Mr. Wilson, I'll take care of your cows. Dad told him all the words. He won't answer. When we got back, we found tire tracks out in the pasture where he'd been herding the cows in with his car. He didn't want to walk out to get them, and they would have come if he'd have just called them. But he got his car and went out and chased them in. My dad said, never again. If you got a business, you can't turn it over to somebody else or they'll destroy it. You've got to keep your hand on it. Almost always. If he's that good, he'll soon have a business of his own. That's part of what Solomon is teaching here. Servant will not be corrected by words. 20th verse. Send another direction. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Had that one in our Sunday school this morning. And what a thing it is to say. Hasty in his words. Doesn't mean that he's not intelligent. When I think of a fool, maybe my word would be a dummy. When I was learning carpentry, the builder I was working for showed me a door jamb. We got them all around the buildings, one here, back there. And he was the first to show me that a door jamb, the part that the door actually is hinged to, the sides of it are not square. They've got a little bit of an angle on them this way, so that when you put the casing on them, the casing lays flat. It's tapered. And he showed me that, and he said, now, I've got this fellow working for me over here, and he said, there's no use for me to tell him that. He said, I can tell him that, but he can't tell the difference. He'll put them in backwards about half the time, no matter what we do, but I call that a fool. But the scripture said, do you see somebody hasty in his words? There's more hope of a fool than there is of him. So here's what that means, to use a Bible comparison. Suppose you're going to give $500, five talents of money to each one of them. And say, now you go out and make some more money with this. The man who can't tell the difference between the way the door jamb goes in there. The man who doesn't think, maybe not capable of thinking, but he's more likely to make you a profit than somebody that's hasty in his words. The man that's hasty in his words may be smarter, but he'll get in over his head more often and get in more trouble. Now that's what the Bible said. And I think of some applications of that. Man I knew one time. Went and borrowed some money from a family of all things. He's going to invest it in a business. Told him what the business was. Took the money. It's kind of a sad case, I thought, and the folks who were involved are gone now. But she had been saving this money for her wedding. Just a young girl, and she'd worked hard for it. But her parents persuaded her. So he took the money and is supposed to invest it in a business and bring her back a benefit from it in strict terms. Contract. He got out there somewhere and somebody showed him a new kind of oil well that was being drilled that was going to produce a different and better kind of oil. Without saying a word to anybody, he invested all of that girl's money in that well. He's a hasty man. He's a plunger, I call him. He didn't really do the research. He didn't take the time even to call her up and say, do you think it'd be fair if I change my mind and go this way? He just invested it and lost every penny of it. And then felt bad at her because she held him accountable for it. Isn't that something? Seest thou a man hasty in his words? It can't be controlled. Willful. It didn't only mean words. A man hasty in his words is hasty in his deeds. I'm thinking of another that I knew who was hasty in his words and in his deeds. Just quick. Everybody's got a personality. If you want to go to heaven, you have to learn to master your personality. You can't let it master you. The Lord intended our various personalities to make a beautiful mosaic, all fitting into a place together. But if we let our personalities run away with us, they ruin the mosaic. Every time somebody crossed this man, he'd jump and run. I mind something happened. He was living in a situation. Something happened that crossed him. The next thing I knew, within almost 24 hours, he'd picked up everything he had and moved halfway across the country. And he got over there and somebody crossed him a little bit. And the next thing we know, halfway across the country in the other direction. You're never going to get ahead in life that way. I remember when I was a young man, the old timers used to tell us 3 moons is the same as a burnout. And I've about decided that's true. Every time you move like that, you're going to lose a bunch of money by doing so. But a hasty man will put his family through all of that. Somebody compared it once to feeling like a tin can tied to a wild cow's tail. That's almost the way it is. Living with somebody who's hasty, who just crossed my situation, I'll jump and do something right now. You're better off to get a grip, hold and think it through for a little bit. Now, I'll pick on somebody who's a friend of mine. Think of it that way. Brother Dan Adams, he's pastoring down here at Webb City. He's not a hasty man. When a decision has to be made, he's one of those fellows who goes, oh, let's stop and think this over. You know, that's the devil's trick, to get us in a position where we feel like there's only one answer we can give to our situation, and that's the one he wants to hear. Remember, that's what he did to Jesus with the woman taken in adultery. She's in adultery, that's the crime. Here's the law of Moses, that's the other side of it. And here's all the people around, now what do you say? There's only one answer you can give. You're going to have to do something drastic to her. But the Lord's got a better way if we'll wait for him. Brother Fred Pruitt said he was working in the print shop. His young daughter, Anna Marie, fell out of a tree down by the chapel about 3 blocks away. Folks came running to him. Brother Pruitt, his daughter broke her arm. Brother Pruitt jumped up like an anxious father and started to run down there to her. And he said, the Lord spoke to him, said, if you wait a little bit, I'll go with you. You know, if we wait on the Lord, he'll go with us. He'll go with us. He's usually got a better way. There's more hope of a fool bringing you back a reward for what's invested in him than there is of somebody that's hasty. Now, that's something to consider when you're thinking about marrying. It's something to consider when you're getting involved in business dealings with somebody. Weigh out people's personalities. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will guide us. But part of his way of guiding us is by teaching us his word. If we have to apply it to ourselves, it's wise to study and understand these things, and it's also wise to apply it to others when it's time to deal with them. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than of him. 21st verse, changing directions again. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. I have mixed feelings about this scripture. We don't really have servants in the sense that folks did in Bible times in this country. But there are parts of the world where people do. Halfway, it sounds to me like it's saying, you can't be too close to people who work for you. And I suppose in a sense that's so. Well, my son right now has got probably 75 men working for him, something like that. He can't show partiality. He can't favor one above the other. It'll make more trouble than he can get out of if he does something like that. There are channels he's got to go through. In his organization, there are about 2 or 3 layers of supervisors under him. If one of the staff down there, somebody puts a wrong part on an airplane, and was telling me one time, the boys were playing football out there in the hangar, which they weren't supposed to be doing. And somebody got done, went back to work. They laid their football up in the intake of one of those jet engines. And they came in and found it the next day before the plane took off, which was a good thing. And that's bad. But my son can't go down there and find a man who did that and give him a hard time. He's got to talk to that man's supervisor. And the word goes down that way. And there's a chain that has to be respected. Because if you don't, you wind up with partiality. And you wind up with a mess. That's one way of looking at this. And anybody who's a supervisor has got to realize that you have got to be even-handed. But there's another side of it too. My friend, Brother John Varghese, over there in India, he has a servant boy. First time I heard that, I was kind of offended about it. We're not too much for servants in this country. But I watched it for a while. This young man, well, he's in his 30s now. He doesn't know how to do anything. He's not a carpenter. He's not a bricklayer. He's not a teacher. He didn't have any real education. And Brother John took him in when he was a boy, just off the streets. And according to their practice, he picked his wife for him and named his children for him and built a house for him. I have a compound where Brother John lives. It's kind of a mud wall, I would call it, adobe maybe, 3 feet high or so, all around 2 or 3 acres, and a whole bunch of members of his family live in there. And he built this servant a house in the compound and got him some education, made sure his needs were taken care of, paid him, pays him better than other people in the area pay their servants. And he's kind to him. Well, this servant boy is a hard-working young man. He's up first one in the morning. We hear the things start happening there around 5 o'clock in the morning. And you hear noises around and say, this servant boy will be up. And I've watched him go up a coconut tree. Looked like a monkey who went up there so fast and easy and is always working on something. He thinks Brother John, the sun rises and sets in him, is more than a servant. He's like a son. He's like a son. Well, what can you say? The man had no chance in life until Brother John took him in and gave him something. And now he has a home, he has a family, he has a regular income, he's provided for, and he has learned to be such a hard worker that other people in the village, when they need something, send over there and hire Brother John's servant to come over and work for them. He has become like a son to him. It is possible for people to get so close with the ones you work with that you just are ready to, well, you're just more than fellow workers. You're comrades. You love each other. You're close with each other. Well, there's a place for that sort of thing too. And the Lord wants us to have the wisdom of know how to balance it. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Now here's another topic. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. There's another in the Proverbs that says, I probably don't quote it exactly, with an angry man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn to be like him. Anger is one of the strongest human passions that there is. And if someone has a tendency to get angry, some people get angry easier than others. If someone has a tendency to get angry, friends, there will be plenty of things in life to stir their anger. Needn't worry about what's going to happen to upset them. If you spend your time a lot with an angry person, high-level emotions all the time, they're contagious. It's easy for you to pick up that same thing. Anger will either draw you or repel you. You know, if the angry person is expressing their fury around you, they want you to agree with them. And if you don't agree with them, it's easy for that anger to turn against you. And if you cross them, or even if you're just around somebody who is angry all the time, it's easy for that anger to turn against you after a while. I don't know anybody that I please all the time when I'm around. I don't even please myself all the time. I've walked out of the house to get in my truck and felt in my pocket and no keys there. And if my wife is with me and she's an angry person, it's easy for her to say something sharp when that happens, you know. And that makes me, if she does that, that makes me want to say something sharp. And see what this scripture says? An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Well, Solomon, brother, you're better off. You can keep your kingdom free from strife. You got a lot of strife going on. Next thing you know, you're going to have somebody like Absalom wanting to take it over from you. Got everything at peace. There's a lot less of that going on. Congregations are better off when they're not angry with each other. The old devil liked to get us angry with each other. Families are better off. You ever go to a family reunion, somebody there angry? That makes a strain for everybody, doesn't it? And you ever go to a family reunion? My mother's side of the family had some big old uncles. They're big men and they were strong men and they made a lot of money. And they loved to sit down and tell stories in their old southern dialect about what happened to them when they were young. And there were others, family members, cousins, who they got into squabbles about things. But I remember when Uncle Elvin, Uncle Carl, Uncle Homer would get in there and start telling those stories. It wasn't long till all the anger's laid down. Everybody's gathered in there because they want to hear what they're saying. You know, we can change anger too. We can get out here and start singing these songs and loving one another and praying for one another and fellowshipping one another. And these things kind of start melting away and it changes. If we allow ourselves to become angry, the devil will stir us up. And the furious man abounds in transgression. Look at the next. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Man's pride will bring him low. That one frightens me. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. Man's pride will bring him low. I have a covenant with the Lord and try to keep it. And I think sometimes I don't know my own heart. And I've told him, any situation where I can see I need to, I'm going to humble, quick, get myself out of trouble. Humility is like a foxhole in a battle. If you like getting your head shot off, well, stand up straight. Check up for yourself. Somebody will do it. But if you like hearing those things buzz over your head and never touch you, get a little lower. And the Lord will take your protection and your defense. A man's pride shall bring him low. For my own soul, I fear for my own soul. I fear for my own soul. I want the Lord to have mercy on me and help me see where I need to get lower. And when he sends something that caused me to humble, I need to count it as mercy and be grateful for it. Then I look around me at others. Have you ever been troubled at the prosperity of the wicked? Well, I have. It bothers me. It bothers me when I see, what's here in our local city, people that have evil purposes, taking advantage in city government. Sometimes they do. But remember this, folks. The Bible said, no ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. Somewhere down the way, his pride will bring him low. Happens every time. Count on it. Count on it. Don't walk in the way of the proud. And when you see folks seeming to go and along in a proud way and prospering, well, I wish I knew how to say this better than I can. Life can be long. And the thing that looks so beautiful today can change. How can I say this? An older person's heritage is sadness. Because most of the things you thought were going to turn out have a way of not turning out. People disappoint you. Your body will let you down. Life changes. I'm thinking of a particular person. Remember when she married? Her family said she got the best guy of anybody in the whole family. Made a lot of money. Had just ideal home. Beautiful. Tasteful. Right number of children. Right mix. How could life get better than that? I don't begrudge her any of it. It'd be foolish to do it. But life doesn't stay that way. It never does. He got sick. She had to deal with his sickness. Her father committed a great offense. It hurt her. She had once, very dignified, seemed like walking on a cloud above that, but it didn't stay that way. It changed. It changes for everybody. Her father disappointed her, and after a while, her mother died. And that made a difference in her life. Folks, true nobility and strength has to come from inside us. It doesn't come from the circumstances that we get. They change for everybody. And in the midst of his sickness, husband's sickness, father's situation, mother's situation, her children grew up. And they weren't beautiful little children anymore. They took their own ways. And that's life. And it broke her heart. And she shed her tears. Nobody has a golden life. You can give me examples just as good as I'm giving you. You've seen it too, haven't you? The old person's heritage is sadness, because there are going to be some things that come along that hurt you. There'll be some faces that you love that you're not ever going to see anymore in this world. And there are going to be some people that you trusted in that are going to disappoint you. A man's pride shall bring him low. Honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. When these things come, the best thing we can have to give us the strength to go on with life brings honor. It's integrity. Integrity comes from a walk with the Lord. An inner strength. Could we say it? An inner strength. What the old Quakers used to preach and believe in. An inner light. Beyond myself. Those scriptures said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Something great. Something that when I'm buffeted, it stays the same. You don't have to be sad. There, I would say even the Apostle Paul, there's a note of sadness in his book to Titus that's not in any of the other gospels that he wrote. He was near the letters that he wrote. He's near the end of his life. He was suffering persecution. He was cold. He was lonely. He was chained up in a house. He couldn't do the things that he'd done before. And yet, there was the presence of the Spirit of the Lord with him. The same one that delivered him from the Philippian jail. The same one that had been with him when the snake bit him on the hand. That same one is still with him there. And folks, we're going to need him down near the late end of life. We need him in the early years and we need him in the late years. And we need him all a journey. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Maybe that's enough for this evening. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention once again. Amen.